And that way we'll start right after the prayer. Let's bow. Father, we are extremely grateful to you for this day. We are thankful for the blessings of each teacher who has prepared to share from your word today. We're grateful for every family who is here. We're thankful for the blessings you've given us here at the Full Shore Church of Christ. What a blessed family we are. We're asking your blessings on our time as we study. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to help us to be the best that we can be and to grow from this lesson. We ask all of these blessings and favors in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen. All right. So here's how my notes start off, the notes that I typed. My biggest problem is, now I'm going to share mine in just a moment, but how would you fill in the blank for you? My biggest problem is dot, dot, dot. Let's go. What do I? Yeah. Well, it's your biggest, not your many. Okay. What would you say your biggest problem is? Okay. So I'm not talking about your biggest problem that you struggle with other people. Your personal biggest problem. He said he didn't have any. Temper? Okay. We're going to come back to that. What else? What my biggest problem is? Okay. Well, okay. Making the best use of my time. Well, I mean, why do today what you can put off until tomorrow? I mean, right? What else? My biggest problem is myself. Myself. You are your biggest problem. Yes, Sister Millie.
This is a problem for me, and this is my biggest problem. Probably not a lot, but sometimes it's not what I said; it's my style.
Okay.
I should have said
something. Okay. Anyone else? Interfering with what? Oh, okay. You know what? I'm probably that way too, Mike. Because I've got a message that I want to share, and sometimes it's because she's like, "Oh, it's not that bad," or she wants to inject something, and I'm just like, "Just let me finish." I feel your pain. What? Okay. So my biggest problem is our word today, a lack of self-control. Okay, so with what we've said, use of time, if you were more controlled, disciplined, we might say, we'd have a better use of time. What did you say, Phil? Temper. Okay, so if I was more self-controlled, I might be better with my temper. I think, for example, and I chose not to go this way, but now that I think back, think of a person in Scripture who committed some sin, and you would say that the result of that issue was a lack of self-control. David and Bathsheba, lack of self-control. Look at Joseph, even on the opposite side of the spectrum. Joseph is a great man of faith, and one of his biggest attributes outside of maybe his faith in God is self-control, right? I mean, the advances from Potiphar's wife, and he doesn't give in. How could I do this, you know, against my Lord? That's a self-controlled person. And so, they're the beginners. A lack of self-control. So this week, Craig Evans, the guy who wrote the devotionals, just to tell you a little bit about him, he used to preach in Spring Hill, Tennessee, for the Spring Hill Church of Christ, and now he preaches, where the president of Freed Hardeman just left, and my mind has completely gone blank. But he just moved and took a different preaching position. But Craig, not only did he have that big change in his life, he and his wife just had their first child. So Craig Evans is the guy who wrote these lessons this week. And the very first one, as I was thinking about controlling everyone but myself, okay, that's the title of the lesson. If you didn't read it, go back and read this one. Of course, I love sports and I love those analogies. They really are good. But I want to be careful with how I say this, but I know coaches who want their kids, their players to be extremely disciplined on the floor, right? But they themselves do not practice that same discipline while coaching. They lose their temper. They lose their mind. I can tell you, I know coaches who have hit chalkboards and almost hurt kids, kick basketballs in the locker room, and go whizzing by right by a kid's head. And if it had hit him square in the face, it would have broke his nose, you know. I know coaches who want their kids to be extremely self-controlled, but practice very little self-control themselves. Very good devotional on day one. What to do when I have lost self-control was day two. Again, I love this one. If you read it, Bill Buckner for the Red Sox, you remember that last out? If he just fields that last out, steps on first, goes right through his legs. They end up losing that game and end up losing the World Series as a result. Great day, day two. I really like day three, because let me ask this question. How many of you wish you could have a remote control that would control people? Now, first of all, be careful, because you'd want to turn the preacher off, and that's not an option. All right? But how many of you just wish you had a remote control? I mean, how awesome would that be? Okay, maybe not. Any other comment on the other two? Yeah, because the downside to that is they have one too, right? Yeah. Okay, so self-control. When you think about self-control, let me think of how to word this. What are some of the biggest examples maybe you've seen in the news that are examples of self-control? Losing self-control. Examples that you've seen recently where someone just loses self-control. Okay. We see stories like that. Someone just goes crazy over... How many of you saw the... It was this past week, and the guy was at. There was actually a cop in the traffic, and so he just hit his lights, turned around, and arrested the guy. Did you see the guy that got angry, pulled his car in front of the other vehicle, got out, tried to get. It was hanging on the door, and the guy's driving down the interstate while the guy's hanging on the door. Have you seen that? And of course, the cops pulled him over, and the guy that was hanging on the door got arrested. I remember. Talking about just road rage. It's been 4 or 5 years ago. I don't know if you remember the example of a guy who got extremely angry while driving, and he stopped, opened up his trunk, got out his crossbow, loaded his crossbow, and shot the other driver. Do you remember that story? Okay, maybe you don't remember. That's losing self-control to the extreme. Well, we might not be that bad, right? But our biggest problem is a lack of self-control. Wouldn't you agree? Whatever it is, it's discipline in some way. We lose control. When you think about losing control, what's the number one thing where you lose control, would you say? Number one area. Okay, food. Okay, I didn't think about that one, but a lot of people lose control with food. Okay, give me another one. What's the easiest way to lose control? Maybe with your words. That's when I think about the number one, the easiest way to lose control is with your tongue, with your words. Getting angry with saying something you wish you would have never said, it comes out just that. It's so easy now, right? Because we can tap out those words and post them in social media. If you just write it out, I have known people to do that very thing, that they will not send the email, but they'll write out an email, and once they've typed it out, then they put it in the delete can and delete it. He's passed away now, but a guy worked, he was an associate minister in my first full-time ministry. I was a youth minister. Pat Hogan is his name. And Pat told me, never make a decision at night. And never say anything that you want to say to someone in an angry manner at night. And that's kind of what Mike was saying. You know, sleep on it. Get up the next morning. If you want to say it, then you've slept on it. You've thought about it. But also that big decision, just make, you're got a clearer mind. You're fresher. Not as angry. Listen, James chapter 3, and this kind of goes with what Julia said. She talks about words, and I think that's why the Lord talks so much about, you know, we're going to be held accountable to our words, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And someone quoted, is it Proverbs 15:1? Wednesday night, I remember someone sharing this Wednesday night, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Okay, someone shared that Wednesday night, and I don't remember who, but James, in James chapter 3, he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, what is he? A perfect man, able to bridle his whole tongue. Let me just stop there. And we're going to come back to this. What's one of the most amazing things that you could say about Jesus Christ? A lot of amazing things. What amazing thing would you say about Jesus? When you think about people who... one guy comes to mind, and we've talked, Christy and I have talked about him a lot. He's an instructor at Heritage Christian University. His name is Bill Bagents. He is so measured in his words. Like I said, I don't know that he's ever spoken an idle word. You know, he just thinks. He puts a lot of thought into each word. But when I think about all of the amazing things with Jesus, think about all the people that wanted to trap him in some way, wanted to catch him in some sin, you know, ultimately wanted to kill him, and he never one time does he say a bad word. And no guile, Peter says, was found in his mouth. None. I know really good people who have spoken bad words, right? Everyone has at some point, but not Jesus. I mean, when James says, let's remember, because I want to make the connection. Who is James? Who is this James? Brother of Jesus? Okay. Who's going to know better about what Jesus said than his brother? I mean, have you ever gotten in a quarrel or argument with your brothers or sisters? Anybody in here? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. You ever just want to smack them for something they said? Well, I mean, think about it. James is saying, and I think, I mean, we don't know for certain, so I need to say that up front, but for we stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Who's the only perfect man to ever live on the face of this earth? Jesus Christ. I think he's thinking about his brother. Able also to bridle his whole body. In other words, what does a bridle do in a horse's mouth? Controls. What's our word? Self-control. If you're able to be careful with your words, he says, at least in verse 2, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn their whole body. Again, it's control. Verse 4, look at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder. What does that rudder do? Controls the ship. What's James talking about that really controls us in a lot of ways? Our mouths, our tongue, right? Yeah. Because it, yeah. Yeah, it does. It really does. Yeah. Literally. Pun intended. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Verse 5, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and itself is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no one can tame what? The tongue. Right? But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. Isn't that interesting? Now, John, if we read 1 John 4, he'd say, how can we say we love God whom we have not seen, and what? Hate our brother whom we have seen. James says, with the tongue, we can sing those beautiful praises and glorify God Almighty. And with that same tongue, we can spew out some of the most evil things about our... We may never be guilty of assassinating another person, but with our tongue, we can assassinate the character of another person, can't we? Yeah. Words can hurt. There's a friend of mine who preaches in Tuscumbia, Alabama. Of course, the Florence, Alabama area. It's Florence, Sheffield, Muscle Shoals, Tuscumbia, Quad Cities area. And Jeff Abrams, who's gone to goes to Romania or Russia. I can't remember where he goes. He might go to Romania, I think, every year, and spends a lot of time over there. He's written a really good book, Sticks and Stones. And it's based on words. It's based on the fact that words can definitely hurt you in some way, form, or fashion. But again, he goes on to say, these things ought not to be so, my brethren. Verse 11, does a spring send forth forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Okay, so what's the way he closes this? Because he's not really talking about water, right? He's talking to Christians. And when he's talking to Christians, he's saying, you need to understand what needs to come out from you is the life of Jesus, right? That needs to, you can't with one voice praise God and the other voice condemn the people that God created. You just can't do that. And so what needs to come forth is fresh water. What needs to come forth is something that is from the life of Christ. So, you know, when I say I shouldn't sin with my tongue, it's really difficult not to, isn't it? It's really difficult not to. And so James talks a lot about taming the tongue. That's one of the biggest areas. And so I would agree with Julia. It's one of the biggest areas that's the easiest way to sin. And I have known people that have told me, you know, they put something ugly out there, and I always want to write something back, like, where do you go to church? Or are you a Christian? Or, you know, is this your brother in Christ or sister in Christ? I've never done that, but I always wanted. But I've heard people say, I wish I would have never put that out there. But once you put it out there, it's like someone explained it. It's like you're standing on top of the Empire State Building, and you've got a feather pillow, and you tear it open, and you start to let those feathers go, and once they're gone, you can never get them back and put them in the pillow. Once those words are out there, you might delete a post, but I'll tell you, the damage has already been done. And so, over and over, I've heard people say, man, I wish I'd have never put that out there. I'm one of those who falls into that category. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, Sister Millie, Paul makes a statement, and I believe it's in 2 Corinthians. I can't remember exactly the 2 Corinthians 5. Take every thought into captivity. But what people aren't necessarily sitting in front of a computer all day long waiting to do that. It's just so easy. They pick up their phone, they get aggravated, they pull up their app and type it out, and just in a moment's notice. But you are correct, because because a self-control, Paul's saying that you can take your thoughts into captivity. You can control your thoughts. So that's a really good point. But not just with that, I think, and we'll get into this in a few moments, but I think that's the issue that Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, with whether it's hatred, whether it's lust. Don't let your mind wander. Take your thoughts captive and make them subject to Christ. So number one, you know, when I say things I shouldn't, right? Number two, when I do things I ought not do. Okay, now I'm not going to be specific here and give you my list of sins, that things that I've done, but I think we all understand there's things that we've done that we wish we would never have done. I mean, that's true. Matthew 5, verses 21 and following, and again, this is just, to me, Jesus is talking about self-control. And when there is a lack of self-control, this is what happens. Notice verse 21, Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. Where does murder first begin? Where? In the heart. How does it start out? It's hatred. Start thinking poorly of someone, then you get angry and you start hating them. And then before long, that hatred is turned into action, right? The thought of a sin becomes the overt act of a sin, right? So that's kind of what he's saying here. But I say to you, whoever's angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Verse 25. Agree with your adversary quickly, while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Where does adultery first begin? In the heart. What do those thoughts turn into? Talking about taking your thoughts captive. When you don't, and there's a lack of self-control, what do those thoughts turn into? Lust, The thought of a sin will eventually become the overt act of a sin. Not always. Not always. And lust is a sin, for sure. But adultery, once the overt act happens, then that's grounds for divorce. Right? And so, again, it starts in the heart. And all of these are issues of the heart. Again, verse 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin. Now, he's obviously, again, I would say that this is exaggerated. But I do believe the point is well taken. What are you supposed to do if your right eye causes you to sin? Pluck it out, right? For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. And your right hand causes you to sin, what are you supposed to do? Cut it off. Now again, I believe he's exaggerating for the point. For it's more profitable for you than one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Let me say this. What's Jesus really saying? It's better to limp into heaven than to leap into hell. Right? Those issues of the heart, once there's a lack of self-control, can eventually be put into action that will ultimately cause you to be in hell. And that's certainly the idea. Yes. Inappropriate. He coughed and said inappropriate. It's a matter of self-control. It is. So when I say something I shouldn't, when I do something I shouldn't, when I fail to do what I know I should do. Now, this is kind of what Millie said a few moments ago when she said, asking what her biggest problem was. She said, not speaking up when I know I should. Or we might say, not doing that good thing that should be done. Right? Isn't that? Because again, James has great advice on this. What's James 4:17? Someone please look up James 4:17 and read that. Anyone, whoever gets there. James 4:17. A failure to do the right thing when you know you should do the right thing is what? But isn't a failure to do the right thing a lack of self-control as well? Like, I mean, if I was self-controlled, I would just go ahead and do it. But there's something in me that says, don't say this right now, don't do this right now, don't help in this way right now. It's that knowing to do good but not doing it. Again, listen to Paul. I think Paul, we would all agree, one of the best, one of the greatest evangelists of all, one of the best Christian men. And again, I see so many parallels in the life of Paul with that of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying Paul's perfect. No, he's not. Jesus is, okay? But I see so many good things in the life of Paul, and I think we would all agree on that. He's a great man. But listen to what this great man says about himself. Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 15. He had personal struggles. He knew that there were moments when he needed to do good, and when he didn't do it, let me just back up. This idea that James is presenting, again, I think is a common struggle with every one of us. We're not exempt from this. We know there's a lot of good that we need to be doing, but sometimes we just fail to do it. Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 15. The Apostle Paul, again, I think struggles with this self-control issue at times. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, That I do not practice. When he says I do not understand, I think he's saying I don't understand why I don't do this or why I do this at times. Okay, I don't think he's saying I don't understand what I'm doing. I think he's saying I don't understand why I fail to do the good I should do or why I do some of the bad things I do. I mean, he understands it's a personal sin problem. I don't think he's saying he doesn't understand that. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now there is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. Now, what did James say to him who knows to do good and does not do it? And Paul's saying, I struggle with that. I mean, I don't think we're abnormal for struggling with this very thing. Now we need to overcome, right? I mean, obviously that would be true. But for the good that I will to do, I do not do it. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. The reason I'm doing what I'm doing is because, and what did Paul say about himself? I am the chief of sinners. I mean, as good as we think Paul was, and he was a great man, but he was a flawed man like all of us. I mean, he made mistakes. He said, if we want to go back through our list so far, he said things he shouldn't have said, right? He did things he shouldn't have done. And then there were moments like in this one, he failed to do the good that he knew that he needed to be doing. And sometimes he did the bad that he shouldn't be doing. Again, you might remember in Acts 24, when I thought about this lesson, Acts 24 is really the one place that my mind went to immediately. And I don't know, I'm not going to read all of it because we don't have time to, but Acts 24, beginning with verses 24 and 25. Now, this is where he has had the discussion with Felix, Paul has, and this is kind of way down in the discussion a couple of days later, right? And you might remember that Felix and his wife come, and this is when they have this discussion with Paul. And notice what Paul says. Verses 24, actually he says it in verse 25, but notice verses 24 and 25 of Acts 24. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Verse 25, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call you. When is the time to practice self-control? When is the convenient time? Right now. Felix hears this discussion from Paul about faith in Christ. And faith in Christ means, because that's what he's talking about in verse 24, means practicing righteousness. Faith in Christ means practicing self-control. Faith in Christ means understanding there's a judgment to come, right? Which all three of those, I don't know if you thought about that, all three of those go together, right? If there is a judgment to come, what do we need to be practicing? Righteousness and self-control. If it's true, there's a judgment to come. And so I really think that this scared Felix. But when you want to talk to someone, anyone, especially someone of a high position, one of the things you need to talk about is self-control, because a lot of times there's no restraint with those kinds of people. Well, with us all, not just those kinds of people, with us all. I mean, it's true that we all need to live self-controlled lives. And I will say, again, the way I started it, I could tell you people that I know that have really stood out in my mind, and I'm not going to do that, but you could do the same thing. That really practiced a beautiful self-control life. I'm not saying those people are perfect, but you know those kinds of people. They practiced a very beautiful self-controlled life, and it had an impact. Everyone took notice of that, and there's a lot of people like that about us that are so beautiful in that. living a self-controlled life, we can abstain from fulfilling the desires of the flesh, Ephesians 2:3. Living a self-controlled life, we can think with a clear and clean mind. That's kind of that passage, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Living a self-controlled life, we can be more evangelistic, right? Matthew 28:18-20. When we talk about to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. I mean, isn't it true that we're going to talk about this in the sermon, so I don't want to give a lot of it away right now, but isn't it true that we need to be sharing Jesus? Isn't that the greatest good that we can do? Share Jesus with others? We know we need to be doing it, but sometimes we're not self-controlled enough to do it, right? Be more gracious and kind in our words. I think God wrote that specifically for me. Okay, Ephesians 4:32. Be more disciplined in prayer, study, and giving. 2 Thessalonians 5:18. 2 Timothy 2:15. Galatians 6:10. And then be more benevolent to those who are in need. James 1:27. Widows and orphans. We might remember, though, one of the, because this is that section of Christian character. One of the beautiful fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Yes. I agree. We get angry with other people, but the one person we need to be self-controlled with is this guy. Right? I've said this a lot. I'll continue to say it until I die. And people, I've had some people that want to figure out some way that it's not necessarily accurate. But when they come up and they make their comments, it's hard for them to hold their argument. This book was not written for those politicians, per se. This book was not written for all those people out there, although they can become disciples and follow it. Who was this book written for? You and me. Trying to make people out there follow this. God never intended for that to happen. God intended for us to follow this. Those people out there never signed up to follow Jesus. Never signed up to follow His principles. Now, do I like it when people are religious? Do I like it when people respect God's authority, the Word? Absolutely, I do. But this book is for you and me. It's not for those people out there, per se. It is for those people out there, but only if they decide to follow Jesus Christ, right? Only if they decide to commit to Him and follow His will and way. But it would be like someone walking in here, a group of Christian people, taking a book and saying, I'm going to bind this book on every one of you. And we would say, wait a minute, you can't do that. We live in a free country. You can't bind that book on us. I mean, we didn't agree to follow it, and we're not going to. But that's what we're doing with our Christian, that's what we're doing with our Bible out there, right? Those people didn't agree to follow it, but we did. And we're going to make this place better because we agreed to follow it, right? And we're going to practice self-control. Any comments before we close? Yeah, the proverb writer says, keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it spring forth the issues of life. I mean, and that's that, because everything kind of starts here, doesn't it? you know, inside us, in our thoughts, in our hearts. And the thought of a sin can eventually become the overt act of a sin, right? But if you have self-controlled thoughts, a self-controlled heart, it doesn't have to go that direction. Okay, any other comments? All right.